You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, can you imagine laying down your own life, giving it up so that others might be able to live? Some people have done such heroic things on behalf of others. It's amazing. Let's also know that Jesus did that for us in the greatest way, not just giving his life, but of course, taking our sins, taking our punishment, making the way to heaven. Jesus himself said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." That's what he did for us. That's what he did as the Good Shepherd. Before we get to today's text, which is in Luke chapter 13, you'll notice in your service folder today, I have a listing of things that Jesus was teaching in chapter 12. So this is leading us up, of course, to chapter 13. And as Jesus was traveling, he was on a journey to Jerusalem, and he knew what was coming, and he was teaching some very important things. These are some of the topics you'll find there. Jesus said, "Beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees." In other words, be aware that they are hypocrites in many cases, and don't be like them. He also taught, "Fear God, but do not fear people." Oftentimes, people have it the other way around. Don't be like that. Jesus taught, "Acknowledge to others that you know me. Don't be ashamed of me." Because Jesus says, if we are ashamed of him now, when he comes, he will be ashamed of us. Not good. He also said, "Be rich in God, but not in the things of this world." Let's keep in mind, the things of God are eternal. The things of this world are temporary. He also taught, "Do not be anxious. God will provide whatever you need." Let's know that. Let's know that God is aware of all things. God is almighty. He will provide. He also taught, "Be ever ready for my unexpected return." He also taught that he has come to make a division or to divide believers and unbelievers. He also taught us to recognize the significance of his words. What I say doesn't really mean anything. What Jesus says, that means everything. So let's keep things in proper order here. He also taught the importance about repenting now before the final judgment. When the final judgment comes, for people who have not repented, they will certainly wish they would have repented, and they will continue to wish that for all eternity, but their opportunity will be gone. I invite you to go back to chapter 12 this week and take a look there at all that Jesus said on all those different topics. For now, though, let's go ahead to our text in chapter 13. So in our text today, just to give you a quick summary here, Jesus is going to urge others in various ways. Jesus is going to express his own determination in order to go to Jerusalem and to do his saving work. And he's also going to show much concern for those who are unrepentant. We start off with a setting here, and we're picking up on just the first four words of the text. So going to chapter 13, verse 31, the Bible says, "At that very hour." So we have to know a little bit about what was going on right at that hour. And in order to find out, we have to go a little bit before our text today. Jesus had been teaching about the kingdom of God, and he said, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And then a little bit after that, Jesus said, "Some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Kind of tough stuff. Let me go to the Lutheran Study Bible here for an explanation of what Jesus just said. Outsiders and people from the dregs of society. What does that mean? Well, at least from the perspective of back then, it's talking about tax collectors, sinners, Gentiles. So outsiders and people from the dregs of society will be saved, while supposed insiders and important people, in other words, religious and civic leaders, will lose out. The determining factor as to whether people are saved or not is faith in Jesus, not wealth or social status. So when Jesus mentioned about the first being last, he was talking about some people who are first, some people who are expected almost with certainty to enter into the kingdom. Those are people who are going to be shut out, in fact, from the kingdom. So that's a pretty shocking thing that he said for those who understand it. It's possible that when he said that, there were Pharisees in the crowd when he said that, and it's possible that those Pharisees understood that Jesus was talking about them, that even though they thought they're in for sure, and they understood that Jesus was saying, oh no, you very well might be out, that might have struck a nerve with them. So that's kind of our setting now. Keep in mind all those different dynamics. And then when we go further into the text, we have a warning here. So the Bible goes on to say, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now, isn't that quite an unusual statement for Pharisees to say to Jesus? I say that because many of the Pharisees actually wanted Jesus to die, so why would they warn him so he could get away so Herod would not kill him? Well, it's possible that their warning was not really a true warning, but it was a way to be able to detract Jesus from going to Jerusalem and doing his saving work. That's basically what Dr. Just wrote in the Concordia Commentary. He wrote, the motive for their warnings about Herod's evil intents may be to turn Jesus from his appointed path, in other words, to keep Jesus from completing God's plan of salvation. Think about what Jesus even said to Peter. Peter was trying to protect Jesus from going to the cross. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. So anyone who's detracting him from going to the cross is doing the work of the devil, because Jesus came down here to planet Earth, put on human flesh, and he did so in order to go to the cross, to take our sins, to take our punishment, to make us holy in the sight of God. So Jesus knew that he was coming for that purpose. He knew he would have to go to Jerusalem, he would be condemned in Jerusalem, and he would die just outside of Jerusalem. So he knew that was the path, and really with what the Pharisees said, they were trying to get him off of that path. It's hard to say for certain if that's what that means when they tried to warn him, but that's what it seems to be to me, and others would agree with that as well. Going on to the third part of the sermon here today, we see Jesus' determination. So going to verse 32, the Bible says, and he said to them, in other words, he's talking now to the Pharisees, the ones who gave him the warning, and he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. This is not an easy text. Maybe you noticed that when I read it earlier. But what does that mean, though, by today and tomorrow? Those words describe Jesus' ministry of releasing those in bondage to Satan, sickness, and sin. So in other words, over his three-year ministry, Jesus was doing such things over and over again. So it seems to point in that direction. Then Jesus talked about his course and his third day. Again, not an easy thing to understand. What does that mean? If you think about the course that Jesus was on, He really began the course from the time he was born, and he was going to continue it all the way to the cross, really even beyond the cross, to his resurrection. So think about these words that Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 20, which basically he was laying out his course for them. Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." So it seems that this reference he has made to the third day is talking about the end of his course, when, as he promised, he was raised back to life on the third day. And then Jesus went on to say in verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." So today, tomorrow, and the day following, it sounds like a three-day period of time, doesn't it? But it doesn't seem, though, that that could be a literal 3 days that he's talking about. Again, not such an easy text here, but I think the point is this, though. So I think we can get the point out of it, even if we're not quite sure about the 3 days. The point is that Jesus was determined to do what he came to do. Jesus understood he needed to keep pressing forward to Jerusalem. No matter who tried to get him off the path, no matter what came up, no matter how difficult it was, he was determined that he was going to go to that cross and he was going to do what he came to do. And that shows great love for us. It was horrible for him, but yet he did it, though, out of perfect obedience to the Father. He did it out of great love for us, and he was not going to let anyone detract him. Do you ever find this in your life? Where maybe you have something that you either need to do or that you should be doing, and yet other things come up. And isn't it so easy to like set aside that thing that you really should be doing in order to do something over here that's a whole lot easier? Oh yeah, I'll get back to that later. I'm going to do this over here. And sometimes we can come up with things over here day after day after day, and we never really get to this really important thing over here. We just keep putting it off and putting it off. Jesus could have done that, but thank God he didn't. He let nothing detract him. He was so very determined. And then we come to the passage I mentioned earlier. Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." So since God loved Jerusalem, and really all people so much, over and over again, he sent prophets to them in order to proclaim to them his word and to call them to repent. However, sadly, over and over again, what happened to those prophets and the others who were sent to proclaim the word of God? They were brutally murdered. So rather than listen to them, rather than just send them away, they brutally put them to death over and over and over again. And now here is Jesus, the prophet of prophets. And where is he going? He's going to Jerusalem. As I mentioned earlier, I checked it out on the computer, and some people are saying this isn't true, what happened in Yellowstone National Park back in the 1980s, I believe, where there was a great fire there. And in the story, they claim that as they were going through the forest after it was burned, they did come to some kind of a bird, and the bird was charred and dead, and yet underneath the bird, there were living chicks that had survived the fire because the bird chose to stay there in the fire and allow the fire to sweep over her, to burn her, and to kill her. And yet she did not move because she knew that if she did, her chicks would die. So whether it's true or not, certainly a bird could do that. And certainly the bird does care very much for her chicks. So we can easily transfer that over to the cross so and realize that Jesus, he is the Son of God. And he allowed people to nail him to the cross. And he purposely stayed on the cross. Remember when he was mocked, when he was on the cross? And they said to him, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. He could have done that. But yet he chose to stay there because he loves us so much. So he stayed there. He continued to endure the physical pain. And he also continued to endure what we could not see, and that would be receiving the very wrath of God the Father upon him for our sins, paying our eternal penalty. So he stayed there. He did all of that for us. Jesus had mentioned that even though he wanted to do that for everyone in Jerusalem, many were not willing. Are there things in our lives that we are not willing to do? Maybe not all the time. For example, are we unwilling in various ways to read the Bible each day? Are we unwilling sometimes to forgive a particular person? Are we unwilling sometimes to even gather here in order to receive God's blessings? Are we unwilling to walk down the hall and attend the adult Bible class? Are we unwilling sometimes to put the Word of God into practice in our lives? I would invite all of us now to ask ourselves, in what way am I, as an individual, in what way am I resisting God's help, God's guidance, God's protection upon my life? Think about that. In what way, ask yourself that question, in what way am I resisting God's help, guidance, or protection in my life? We probably all have things coming to mind. God wants us to realize we shouldn't look at Jerusalem and say, what's wrong with those people? Why were they unwilling? We should realize we're looking in the mirror, in a sense, and we are unwilling too in a number of ways, and that is not good. But let us rejoice so that Jesus was willing to do everything, and not only willing, he followed through all the way to the end. He did a finished work. He is our perfect substitute. He did take away the sin of the world, and in him there is forgiveness. Finally, at the end of the reading here, we have another kind of a tough verse, but Jesus said, behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So when Jesus spoke of your house, we believe he's talking about God's house. He's talking about the temple in Jerusalem, and that was the place of the daily sacrifices, both morning and afternoon, day by day by day. That's what God commanded. So he says their house is forsaken. Why is that? Think about what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to be the once for all sacrifice. And the Bible says that's what he is. So all the other sacrifices day by day, and that went on for about 1,400 years from the time of Moses to the time of Jesus. So imagine all the different sacrifices that were made. They were all pointing to Jesus. He is the ultimate sacrifice. And once he made the ultimate sacrifice of himself, then all other sacrifices should have ceased. The problem is they did not. Most people did not believe in Jesus. They didn't believe he was a once-for-all sacrifice, so they continued the sacrificial system year after year for about 30-some more years until finally they came to AD 70, and that's when the Romans destroyed the temple, and that ended the sacrificial system. Now, there are people even in the world today, well-intentioned people, that are thinking about rebuilding the temple and reinstituting the sacrificial system, but it's so ridiculous so, because anytime we think in that way, what we're saying is, oh no, Jesus, you are not the ultimate sacrifice. We still need these animal sacrifices. Can you imagine how disgusted God must have been when, after Jesus did what he did, still, day after day, all these animals are being sacrificed, and it's all for nothing. They're pointing to nothing, because prior to Jesus, they were pointing to him. After Jesus did what he did, they were pointing to nothing. Maybe that's in part why God allowed the temple to be destroyed in order to stop these foolish sacrifices. That seems to be what he's pointing to there when he said, "Behold, your house is forsaken." In other words, if you're going to hang on to the temple and you're going to hang on to the sacrifices, you're going to see that you're hanging on to nothing, and you're also going to see, if you live long enough, that the whole thing is going to be destroyed. And then again he said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So he was pointing ahead to Palm Sunday, and he was also pointing ahead even to the day when he comes again in all his power and all his glory. As a response to today's sermon, I just challenge you to take a minute or so and think about Jesus staying on the cross for your salvation, realizing that at any second he could have said, "It's too painful, it's too hard, and I'm going to jump right off the cross," and he could have done it. And if he would have done that, all of us would be lost forever. But he stayed there, and he stayed there, and he stayed there until finally he declared, "It is finished." Let's take a minute and think about that and give him thanks. And now let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as you did not flee, but stayed on the cross to bear our sins and our punishment, help us to be thankful. Help us to always trust in you, and help us to be ever devoted to you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.